I just want to make sure. Can everybody hear me? Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. I just want to make sure because we were having some amplification issues earlier. Just wanted to make sure we worked those out. If you could, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 30. And as you turn there, I want to give a little bit of background to our passage today. This is found during a very significant block of teaching of Jesus. And no, it's not the Sermon on the Mount. It is the known as the Olivet Discourse. One moment. Is there everything okay? Oh, I see it now. All right, horsefly. Okay. For those at home, we're fighting a battle with a gigantic wasp, it looks like. Ron, I think, struck it down with the word of God. Literally, he smacked it with the Bible, and I think it's dead. Things that you don't get to do when you're inside. Oh my gosh. So once again, we're going to be turning to this parable that Jesus teaches during the Olivet Discourse. Now, what this is famed for is Jesus teaching about his second coming. In fact, there was a parable right before this in Matthew 25. And in this particular parable was the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I could try to summarize it, but I think it would just be best if we just read it. And so we'll be reading 25, 1 through 13 first, so that we can understand where Jesus springboards into this next parable. So Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" What we see here in this parable is a call that Jesus gives to the church. A call for those who are in Christ to vigilance. Now, vigilance is a pretty fancy word that we really don't use very often in our society anymore. It pretty much means to be in a state of being vigilant. Did that help define the word at all? It means to be watchful. It means to be alert. It means to be ready. It means to be prepared. This is what this parable is all about. It's about being ready. It's about being prepared for the day of the Lord. To be patient in our waiting. To be prepared and ready in our patience. To not just think, oh, well, it's going to happen someday, so I'm just going to go do my thing and over here, and I'm just going to keep doing things my way. And you know, when that day comes, then I'll go get the oil I need. I'll go get prepared then. No, we should be vigilant now. We should be ready now. We should, without hesitation, without taking a moment to delay, work on being ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Now, this is where Jesus jumps right into his next teaching. He uses this as a springboard. If you can think of a diver on a diving board, they jump up to get that extra height and they hit that board. And so Jesus is using this as a springboard, this parable of the 10 virgins, to take us to another parable, the parable of the 10 talents, which gives us a very similar command as the 10 virgins parable does. We can see clearly that we're called to be vigilant, but there's something else that God is calling us to, and that's diligence. He is calling us to diligence. So let's read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Notate the question mark. Notate the question mark at the end of verse 26. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servants into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. And in these 2 parables, Jesus begs us to ask the question, which of the 10 virgins are we? Are we the vigilant ones? Which servant are we? Are we the ones that gave their due diligence? And what we need to make sure we make no mistake here is that a parable means so much more than what's on the surface. If you could picture like an iceberg, for example, most of the ice is below the water of an iceberg. In fact, if you wanted to do a really fun experiment with your children or your grandchildren to convey this to them, drop a cube of ice in a glass of water and just note how much is above the water compared to how much is below. You see, there's so much within what Jesus is teaching us here between these 2 parables. There's such a depth here that if we just took them at their surface value and moved on, we would miss the point completely. There is so much for us to discover. The first, we've already discovered. There's a command of vigilance. And we've mentioned the second, there's a command to diligence. Now, diligence is another word that we don't use very often in our society. It means to have a steady, firm, earnest commitment. It's a way of saying faithfulness to something. I know when it comes to getting our kids to do their homework at home, we'll tell them they have to do their due diligence. You have to give everything you work on your due diligence. And I'm sure other people have used that phrase as well, because we want to give the things that are tasked to us what they deserve. to be given. And when we don't give our due diligence to the work that we've been given, does the work get done very well? No, it doesn't. We are called to faithfulness to God's kingdom work here and now in this. And this is what this parable of talents is all about. It's about doing God's kingdom work here and now. Because we can make no mistake, he's talking about the kingdom of God here. In both parables, when he says, for it will be like, it is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God will be like. The master spoken of in our parable of talents is Jesus. The bridegroom spoken in the parable of the 10 virgins is Jesus. The virgins and the servants are us. Sure, we could say, well, Jesus is talking to people 2,000 years ago. The word of God is living and breathing. What Jesus said then applies just as much today as it did then, if not more. What Jesus said then still applies to us today. We are the virgins. We are the servants in these parables. As he's going away on a long journey, he has called us to the task of vigilance, readiness, patience. He has also given us the task to be diligent in the work that he has commanded and equipped us and expects us to do. To do something with all the talents that he has bestowed upon us. Bringing us to the ultimate question we'll be asking this morning as we navigate taking our vigilance to diligence. Because to be vigilant is to be diligent. And here is the question. What is Christ calling you to be diligent with today? Right here, right now, in this time and space, in the midst of COVID, what is he calling you to do today? And be not mistaken. He is calling each and every one of us into his kingdom's work. Sure, we may say, well, he's not calling me to do that or that or that or to do this big thing. He didn't give me 5 talents. He only gave me the one. The point is, he gave you the one. And if you are in Christ Jesus, each and every one of you, every one of you online, every one of you here or in your cars, each and every one of you have been given gifts from the Father. You've been given passion from the Father. You have been given empowerment from God our Father to do his kingdom work here and now. What is it he's called you to be diligent with? Let's dig into our parable. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more, that question. But let's dig into our parable for now. In particular, let's talk about this word talent. Now, to us, a talent's like gymnastics. That is not a talent God gave me. Although he did give me a talent with computers. He opened the doors for me to get the knowledge that I have about computers to be able to do really cool things today with computers. He gives some the talent of being able to sit really, really still. And as you can see, I do these kind of things when I preach. I could use that talent. I could really use that talent. The point is, though, he's not talking about talents in terms of abilities in this parable. That's not what a talent is back then. This talent is money back then. Of course, he is talking about the abilities that God gifts us with, but the surface, he's talking about money. So what is a talent? We may know the term denarius. A denarius is one day's wage. A talent was 6,000 denarii. 6,000 days' wages. There's been much debate in today's world about what this would actually be worth in today's world. Most scholars fall around $800,000 to $1 million. $800,000 to $1 million. 6,000 days' worth of wages. The point is, what the Father bestows, this Master bestows upon the servants, is of great value. To one, he gives 5 million. To another, he gives 2 million of his property. To another, he gives 1 million. Even the one who gets one, that's still a lot. That is a lot. The amount is surprisingly high, and the shock of it is intended to compel us to think of Christ generously. Christ gives generously to all, and it should move us to worship, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Jesus gives such great gifts to his church. He gives such great gifts to his church. In understanding this, in understanding what a talent is, we can understand the surpassing worth of the gifts and abilities that God grants to each and every one of us. They're not just things that we may say, oh, well, that's, I guess, cool. No, these are surpassingly amazing gifts that Christ has bestowed upon us. He has given us such great gifts as faithful children, as his church, who love him or are called according to his purpose. One could argue that there is no value we could place on the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. The ability he's empowered us in through his Holy Spirit and the commissioning he's given us through Christ. Gifts of knowledge. Gifts of health. Strength, time, intelligence, advantage, opportunity. Things Peter and Paul would explain by saying teaching, administration, mercy, healing, encouragement, and so on and so on. We know the many lists that the Bible gives us of spiritual gifts. But sometimes the gift may not even be something that we would see in the Bible as a gift, because the lists aren't exclusive lists. You ever think about that? There is so much that God gifts us with. He does gift us with talent. I think about this mask I have right here that I've had since day one of the quarantine. Miss Cindy Grimm made this for me because she took her gift of being able to sew and made masks for people. I think about this sign that we have right here in front of our pulpit. There was someone in our congregation who used their gift of woodworking and painting and made that for us, as well as all those beautiful signs we had about the 7 I am statements of Jesus. I think about the gift of the mats that my mom and other ladies in the church are making for homeless people so that in the winter they can stay dry and they can stay warm. These were all gifts and talents, passions bestowed by the Father so that we could do God's kingdom work right here, right now. The question is, are we going to use them or are we going to bury them? We do not want to be the sort of servant who buries the gifts of God. The parable teaches us thusly, and I hope our heart speaks, that we don't want to waste the gift of God in our lives. Rather, we want to use it right here, right now, as he has equipped us to use it. And let me tell you something, there's nothing greater than being able to use the gifts and talents the Father has given us and to join him in his kingdom work. I think about when I was a young boy and the joy it brought me to work with my grandfather and to work in my grandfather's kingdom, which were a few large gardens that we had across the town in southern Indiana, and the woodworking projects I would do. One such woodworking project I have up here. It is a little piggy bank that I've given to Lucas. If you want to know why America has a coin shortage, talk to Lucas. This thing is heavy. But we make really cool things like this and other things. And that's what I would do with my grandfather. And I'd try to spend every waking moment I could with my grandfather. He was in every way, shape, and form a father to me. And there's nothing better than being able to pick a fresh ear of corn off the stalk, cooking them up that day, and being able to enjoy the fruit or the vegetable of your labors. Or there's nothing better than being able to open that can of green beans you helped can 4 years ago and getting to eat that as if it were fresh. And also there was always that milkshake he would give me from Tasty Freeze, which was our Frosty King back in Carrollton, Indiana. You know, it didn't matter how many times I'd hit my finger with a hammer. He would always say it's because I was left-handed and I couldn't drive a nail straight. But it didn't matter how many times I hit my finger with a hammer. It didn't matter how many times a corn stalk would cut me. Those leaves are razor sharp. You don't run through a cornfield. It didn't matter how many times I got bit by mosquitoes. It was my pure joy to be working with my father and to reap his reward with him. It was even greater when we would get to take the vegetables of our labor, especially just the vegetables that he would grow, and we would give them away to people, especially the potatoes, and take them and deliver them to people. People were just so happy when we would do this. I remember many days just taking corn on the cob to the neighbor, and they would just love it and be so overjoyed by it. Even if it was just a few ears of corn, it was such a blessing to be a blessing with him and to spend all the quality time I got to spend with him. There was honestly no greater joy in my life at this time. Similarly, in our Heavenly Father's kingdom, there is such a great reward to be engaged in the Father's work, because there is truly nothing better than being able to be a vessel of God's blessing, which is one of the greatest rewards to being diligent to our Father's kingdom work here and now. To be a vessel of his blessings, which means that God pours into us and we get to pour out into others. And that's what is expected, that we would be this vessel that he would pour into, that we could pour out to others. And we are called to be diligent in this, to see to the work, to dedicate ourselves to God's kingdom work here and now. For as the parable teaches us, the master will come again to settle accounts in verse 19. In other words, Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. He will come to judge the faithful, the unfaithful, the vigilant and the not so vigilant, those who were diligent and those who were lazy. Jesus will come again to settle the accounts of the gifts that he has given. Diligence to the master of what he has given us to be diligent over is not optional in our parable. Starting with the first two servants, we begin to realize this, that this is not an option. And we see that there is a great promise, or vice versa, a great punishment, according to how we are diligent with God's gift in our lives. First, the promise, the reward. Matthew 25, 20-23 says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Sort of good.' No, he said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" What's amazing here is they both get the same reward. There is so much parallelism. In fact, the master says the exact same words in the reward. You know, they are given the same reward no matter the quantifiable results of their labor. Yes, they both doubled, but one only had 4. The other had 10. That's a big difference, especially when you're talking about $1 million here. One had 4 million, the other had 10. They both received the same reward, because it's not about what was produced as much as it was about their faithfulness, their diligence to the master's work that he had prescribed to them. The reward is the same for both servants, and that is amazing, because we can think, gosh, I didn't get $1 million, I got like a penny. But as long as we're faithful to that penny, whatever that talent may be, if we're diligent with that, Christ will reward us just the same as the person who was talented with $1 million. And the praise is the first reward they get. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It feels good to be told you did a good job, right? I know that I love hearing I've done a good job. It's one of my joys, you know, because it's so easy to get discouraged, especially in today's world, It's so easy to be discouraged. So it's always good to hear that you've done a good job. But the great thing about this reward that Jesus gives us, that this master gives the servants, because once again, the master is Jesus, the servants is us, is this isn't just the praise of men. This is the praise of God Almighty saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There is no greater praise that you can receive. In fact, the praise of men is pointless in this world. But the praise of God, now that's something. The second reward is they're given more responsibility to God's kingdom work here and now. The master says, as Jesus says, "You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much." One writer once wrote this: to enter into the kingdom through faith in Christ is to enter into his workforce, and it is to return in some way and sense to Eden, where work was given to man as a divine gift, not a curse. Heavenly rewards are not beds of rest. They are posts of duty. Christ knows no idle life, not even in the kingdom of heaven. And then there is the third reward. And this, to me, is the best of all three. It's to be able to enter into the joy of our master. To be able to enter into the joy and rest of Christ Jesus, our Lord. To be able to enter in to his heavenly kingdom and reap the fruit of his labor. To share in the fruit of his labor. Three rewards. There is the reward of praise and approval. There's the reward of gaining more responsibility. There's the reward of being able to enter into the joy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it's hard to get up and fight another battle and to make something of your talents, remember these three. Remember, your labor is not in vain. The toil and time you spend doing God's kingdom work here and now that he has called you to and equipped you to, there is always a most rewarding experience, both here and now and yet to come. For God's kingdom is here and now, but yet to come. You may not experience the reward full in here, but we're not storing up treasures on this earth. We're storing up treasures in heaven. Now, just like there is a reward for diligence, there is punishment, Jesus says, for laziness. Taking the gifts of God and burying them, hiding them, or keeping them to ourselves. Or doing what Jesus says is crazy, to put a lamp under a basket. That's not where a lamp goes. Unless, of course, you're Obadiah, then that's just what you do. Whenever someone turns on a lamp, you throw a basket over it. We've started calling Obadiah Tri-Hulk, because he's almost three, so he's the three-year-old Hulk. This story of the third servant teaches us that we don't want to be the third servant, that we don't want to do as the third servant does. It says this: he also who had one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seeds. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." In other words, like someone once told me, this is like telling God, "Oh, you wouldn't have cared with what I did with it anyways. And I know you to be harsh, and everything you do shows me you are not. But nevertheless, I'm going to make a bunch of excuses. And I'm going to make it sound good with some God talk. I'm going to make a bunch of excuses, and I'm going to try to make it sound good with some God talk. You know what excuses are? My senior chief in my NJRTC program in high school once said, excuses are the nails that built the house of failure. Excuses are the nails that built the house of failure. This is what the third servant is doing. He is making excuses and passing blame, much like Adam passed blame. God, the woman you gave me, my wife tells us this all the time in our house, the moment we pass blame to someone else and point the finger at them, guess what? We have three other fingers pointing right back at us. We have three other fingers pointing right back at us. And what's funny is the master's response. It may catch us off guard because in verse 26, Jesus says this, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" That doesn't catch us off guard, but this does. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Note the question mark. The master isn't making a statement. He is asking a question. There is a question mark even in the Greek. We must read this with sarcasm on the master's part. The master is saying, okay, let's play along with your game here that you're trying to play. If this were truly me, why would you just bury it? You could have put it in the bank. Let me tell you, $1 million can accrue a lot of interest in just one day. And that is what he's saying to the servant, is why didn't you just put my money in the bank? And then you would have had at least something to give back. But you weren't even diligent with the little that I provided. And so thusly it is taken away. No matter how you look at the situation here, the problem is not the master. Even though the servant wants us to believe it's the master. The problem is not the master, it is the servant. Just like the problem in our lives is not Jesus, it's us. We are so good as humans to rationalize our shortcoming in sin, but in reality, our rationality in this is as irrational, once again, as hiding a lamp under a basket. The simple task of investing the talent was all that was needed. Nevertheless, the servant chooses to sit on his hands, and he's called a sloth. Not only is he called wicked, he's called a sloth. And there is a sin here. The sin is the sin of omission. Saying, I know God's called me to be diligent with this gift he has given me, but it really doesn't matter if I do it or not. It really doesn't matter at all. And, you know, I'll just make sure that it's still here when he comes again. And here's the thing. Once Jesus comes again, it's too late. He's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to be diligent right here, right now. There is no reward, but only punishment for this. There is no praise. No further responsibility, no entering into the master's joy. Rather, there is condemnation. He is called a sloth and wicked. There was the gift the master had given, and what happens to that gift? It's taken away. It's taken away from him. Of course, the deeper part of this iceberg is the reference Jesus is making is hell. And notice that he doesn't talk about fire and brimstone. He talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. For this servant out of the three is fully separated from the master. And I don't know about you, but that to me is hell. To be fully separated for eternity from Christ. To be fully separated, that is truly hell. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that. We must not simply be vigilant. We must also be diligent. You see, if we're just vigilant, we can be like that third servant and just sit on our hands all day. We must also be diligent in what Christ has called us to. Both are one and the same, and both are commanded to his church, making us ask, what are the talents, the God-given gifts, passions, and abilities he has bestowed upon us? Do you know yours? In this, how is he calling you right here, right now, in this time and space to use those gifts, those passions, those abilities for his kingdom come, his will be done. Excuse me. His rule and reign here on earth as it is in heaven. Are you using them, and are you using them properly, or are you burying them in the sand? Finally, when you examine your life of faith, do you hear the words of Christ being showered over you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you hear these words? What are your talents the master has left with you? How are you using them? Is the way you are using them pleasing to the master? Never undersell what God has given you to use, because no matter how big or small it may seem in a worldly sense, to God, they are immeasurable. Even if you're the servant that receives the penny, that penny is immeasurable in terms of what God can do with that penny. I leave you with these questions today. What are your talents the master has left with you? How are you using them? Is the way you're using them pleasing to the master? As Frankie comes up here to lead us in a time of response, may we respond through meditation and prayer to these questions. Also, if you'd like to dig further into these and ask questions about today's message, don't hesitate to reach out. I'm here. I would love to talk with you about your God-given talents, your God-given passions, and your calling. Because you know where your passions and your talents intersect? That's the place where you find calling. That's the place where you find purpose. That's the place where you find your life's meaning in Christ. And I would love to help you find that. Reach out, because we are all called to be vessels of God's blessings and light to this world. For now, though, let's meditate on our questions. What are the talents the master has left with you? How are you using your talents? And is the way you are using them pleasing to the master? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.